And there's a disadvantage when you don't know the words. Good evening. One day, you're going along and everything's going just fine. Everything seems to be going great. Maybe not perfect in life, but everything seems to be kind of going according to plan, going according to how you kind of have envisioned things, and then something happens. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you find out you're losing your health. Maybe you lose a loved one. Maybe you lose your home because of financial issues. It's not fair, you think. I don't deserve this, we think. You didn't see it coming, certainly. You don't plan for it, certainly, when things like that happen. I have so many feelings, so many frustrations. You don't know what to do. Don't know if you even want to try and do anything at all. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt trapped? Ever felt like you're just at the end of your rope? What do? When you're in those situations, the realist would tell you you're at the end of your rope, just tie a knot and hang on. You've all seen the inspirational posters or the memes or whatever. Just tie a knot and hang on. The pessimist would say just let go because it's not going to get any better anyway. The optimist would say tie another knot and then keep on climbing. You hate that guy, right? But and all those have their merit. You know, all those have some sort of substance might work in a certain situation. But really, what can we do? Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4. John, in his prayer just a few minutes ago, prayed about uncertain times. What do we do in uncertain times? Some of you may be in that very place. Some of you may be in a spot right now in your life where you feel like you're at the end of your rope. You don't know what to do. All you see is that long drop below you, and you're not sure what to do. What do you do when you're facing problems with your children that you just don't have an answer for? What do you do when your marriage is having problems, and it feels hopeless? It feels like you don't know where to go, how to fix anything. What do you do when there's problems at work, and you have to have this job, and you see there's just no way out of this? What do you do when you have too much month left at the end of your money? What do you do when you're going through a spiritual dry spot? You just don't feel connected. You don't feel in touch with God. You just don't feel like there's any way out. It may be that nobody but God has the answers to those questions at any given time. But I hope tonight that you'll find some help, that you'll find some answers in the passage that we're going to dig into tonight. This passage tells about a poor widow woman, a woman who is at the end of her rope. She is in a desperate, desperate situation. She don't know where to go. She's not sure where she can turn. But in her pain and in her poverty, what she does is she does what she, it seems, has always done. The only thing she knew to do, and that was to turn to God. This passage that we'll look at teaches an amazing truth. It teaches several things, but it teaches an amazing truth that God has a plan even for our problems. That's something that I think we can hold on to. That's something we can keep, if you will, kind of keep in the mental file in our heads and remember that God might have a plan for whatever our problem is. This passage shows us that just as God will take care of this widow woman, that He'll take care of us, and He's promised that. It'll also let us know that when we do reach the end of our rope, that when we find ourselves in a place where we just don't know what to do, that there is help and there is hope. So let's look together at this passage, and we'll see the man we talked about this morning, Elisha. Now, no longer in Elijah's shadows. He's now out on his own as the prophet of God. And we'll see him in action here in 1 Kings chapter 4. Or I'm sorry, 2 Kings. There I go, Steve. Get the wrong book again. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves. She's at the end of her rope. She has nowhere to go. She's experiencing a moment or a time of death, a time of despair in her life. The Hebrew word where it says she cried out, it's, you know, we can read that in English, but the word there is much more exuberant than that. It's a word that literally means to moan or to weep or to shriek uncontrollably in grief. This is the cry of a broken heart. She doesn't know what to do. She calls out because she's in desperate straits. She's in the lowest moment of her life. She was married, as it says, to one of the sons of the prophet. These are men in training under Elisha. Now to be prophets, to be preachers. We see how far Elisha has come. From that decade of service to Elijah finally ascending into heaven, and Elisha taking that mantle. And now he is the one training the future prophets. He served in those 10 years in faithful obscurity, but faithfulness. And now he's the one that is seen as the spokesman of God here on earth. And this woman is at a point where her husband, her provider, her friend, her protector has been taken away from her. Have you ever been there? I know some of you have. We'll come back to that question, but I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this woman's situation. Maybe not specifically for every single one of us. But this is an Old Testament story, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, surrounding an Old Testament prophet, a man we've read about for most of our lives, several of us. But this is a very relevant account, very relevant to each and every one of us at some point. Maybe not right now, but at some point for each of us. But what we see in this woman, and we'll come back to that idea, what we see in this woman is because of this death, not only is she dealing with her sorrow, but she's in a time of serious debt. She says, I'm not able to pay off our debts because my husband is now gone. So the creditors, she says, are coming to take away her sons so they can work to pay off the debt. This is something that's allowed under Jewish law. That's Leviticus 25, verse 39. But this is an awful spot for this lady. She's lost her husband. Now she's about to lose her two sons to go work to pay off the family debt. She's in over her head in debt. She's not sure if she can make it. Have you ever been there? But we also see, in the middle of all this despair, in the middle of the debt and the problems with all that, but there's also faith in this family. Because what we see, or what we don't see, I guess, she doesn't go out and look for help. She doesn't go out and ask people in town. She doesn't go try and borrow money from people to get out of this deal. She doesn't go looking for, you know, knocking on doors, trying to get help to pay the thing. She looks for the man of God. She sees Elisha. And she knows, that's my help. She knows that in her desperation, she turns to the man who will connect her, in her mind, with God. Now, an Elisha interlude here for just a minute. This is right after, in the order of the text, this is right after the scene we looked at this morning in chapter 3, where King Joram's assistant, King Joram's servant, refers to Elisha as the one who poured water on Elijah's hand. He's the water boy. This is right after that whole scene, that battle. Very interesting situation. Read that for yourself sometime. That's a bizarre scene. But it's right after that battle with the king of Moab. So Elisha has come into his own now. Elisha is now the one that this woman sees as the spokesman, the one who will connect her to God. And he is her source of hope. He's the one who can get her out of this desperate situation. She reminds Elisha that her husband did fear the Lord. She says, we've always been faithful people. We need help. She's lived a life of devotion. And she still trusts God. She still trusts God to get her through this, to see her through this time of desperate need. And it's interesting, she has to see the difficulty. She has to see, really, the lack of possibilities here. Have you ever been there? I don't know where to turn. I don't even know who to ask. So before we look at these lessons, I want to just focus on that question for just a minute. Have you ever been there? Her situation is very specific. But I mean a time of despair, a time of I don't know what to do. At some point, each and every one of us will have that low point. There will come a day where we're in whatever your particular context might be, that we're going to reach a breaking point. We're going to reach a low spot. Some of you have been there. And I'm sure if I were to just say, tell us about it, you could tell us about those desperate moments for whatever reason. Others of you might be there right now and just can't even hardly stand to hear me talking about it because it's driving home such emotion. Others of us will get there. We'll all have our days of trial. We'll all have our days of trouble. And when we reach that point, the world around us, maybe that's not even the right way to say it. Maybe it's our flesh. Maybe it's just us as humans. Maybe it's just Satan. But somehow what the message that we'll get is that God doesn't see what we're going through. Even more than that, maybe God sees and God just does not care what you're going through. But he does. And that really is the underlying foundation of everything that we can take from this widow's account. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the writer there says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere." Now that may be a good thing for you. That may be a bad, that may make you kind of feel a little weird. But that's what it said. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good. God does see your problem. God does see you dealing with whatever your despair is. So he sees, that's what the text says. Does he care? Well, the most clear statement of that, probably you can find in Scripture, is 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where Peter says, cast all your cares on God, because why? Because he cares. Because he wants to, does he know? He knows what's going on, but he wants you to come say, God, take this from me. And that's what this woman does. This encounter with this widow is to teach us that while our problems, may seem insurmountable, and do not hear me diminishing anybody's problems, but while in our eyes they may seem like there is no way we can get through this, God sees them as opportunities to work in our lives. So no matter, and again, let me just say, this is the foundational lesson, so if you want to quit listening after this, it's your choice, I guess. That God is telling us, whatever you're called to face in life, remember he's going to see you through it. Remember that he can see you through it. That we turn to him first for the help that we need. He's able to do it. So let's look at some details here in this woman's life and take some specific lessons. Look back at verse 2. She's explained to Elisha the situation. Verse 2, Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Do not get just a few." That right there kind of makes me just wonder if her response is, I mean, it's like if that's the movie scene when he says, "Do not get just a few." There's the foreboding music. It's like, I have this little thing. Because the word there for jar in some translations, it's a flask. It's a little thing of anointing oil. Because see, her husband is one of the sons of the prophets. It's the jar that, I'm going to use Eddie, it's the jar that the prophets use to anoint. It's not just this big thing. I mean, it's not like that kind of a deal. It's a little flask of oil. That's what she has. And it would have been easy for Elisha to say, okay, I'm the man of God. All right, lady, you've had a rough time. I get it. Things are bad. Go back home. God will take care of it. But that's not what he does. See, what Elisha shows us here is that God works through this widow to release her potential, to involve her in her own miracle, which is amazing. The first thing he does, though, is he challenges her faith. He forces her to admit, and this is what happens with us a lot. He forces her to admit what she doesn't have. But then he's going to turn around and he's going to enlarge her faith. He's going to teach her to trust. He's going to teach her humility. He's going to teach her obedience. So let's look at this. How does God challenge this lady's faith? Elisha asks her two questions. What do you need and what do you have? What is it that you're lacking, and what do you have in stock? You know, what is it there that maybe we can work with? With those two questions, she's kind of forced to see. Well, I mean, I guess she probably already sees this, but she sees the size of her need. I have nothing. I'm broke. I have nothing except this little jar of oil. She sees the size of her need, but she also sees the insignificance of her own resources. This is, well, I'll come back to this in a minute too, but this is so similar. In class this morning, we talked about Philip in the young adult, young families class. This is so similar to what Jesus does at the feeding of the 5,000. He asks the question of Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Puts Philip on the spot. He kind of panics, says, we can't do it. But I mean, those are the questions Jesus asks. What do we need and what do we have? Philip answers the what do we need? There's no way we can feed all these people. Andrew answers the what do we have? He takes the person's lunch. Here it is. Here's what we have. But these are the questions that Elisha asked this woman. What do you want me to do for you? And she's like, I'm desperate. What do you have? And her answer is this jar of oil. See what God does. God will use our own trials. God will use our heartaches, our difficulties to bring us to a place where we can honestly look at our need. But we can also honestly look at our inability to take care of it. I mean, isn't that what faith is? Is realizing, I can't do this. Elisha asks this woman, I mean, he doesn't ask it like this, but he says, so what do you have? You have this jar of oil? Great. What are you going to do with that? Because, I mean, that's what she says. Here's what I have is this little thing of oil. Because, see, when we think that we can handle our needs, do we need God? I got it. I got this taken care of. The paycheck's coming in. Family's good. The house payment's made. Got four cars. Got everything I need. God's on the back burner. Elisha asked this question of this woman to say, you need God right now. And you need God in a bad way. And that's how God works. See, when he asks these questions, it can almost seem a little bit, maybe cold-hearted a little bit, but I think he's trying to get her to see something. I don't think God is using Elisha to challenge her faith in God. I think he's using Elisha to challenge her faith in herself. Can you fix this, lady? No, she can't fix it. She knows that, I believe. But he asks the questions to drive that point home. This is something we see throughout Scripture. You think of the nation of Israel going against Ai in Joshua chapter 7. Just come off this victory at Jericho. We walked around that city. The walls fell down. We torched that place. Ai, this place will be nothing. And what happens? They're defeated by this little army of this little town. Because they had disobeyed God. One guy had disobeyed God. They had forgotten the place that God was supposed to hold in their lives, in their approach to this battle. When they got their priorities back in order, and remember that all of our everything we need, everything we have comes from God. Everything we need, God's going to provide. Then they were able to have their victory. See, that's how God works. We see that all over, all throughout Scripture. So God challenges her faith, challenges our faith once in a while, makes us realize that He is the provider. But then He begins to enlarge her faith, enlarges our faith in our times of difficulties. How does He do this? He does this kind of with her example. He does it in three ways. And I think we can apply those to ourselves as well. He enlarges our faith in our times of difficulty. He enlarges it personally. Elijah's second question, back to that question, was, what do you have? In some ways, it almost seems also like it's designed to teach her that the reality is she already had what she had, what she needed. She just needed to trust that God was going to do something with it. She had, and her answer again, her answer is, all I have is this little flask of oil, this little insignificant amount. What she didn't know is that she already had everything she needed. She just didn't know how God was going to use it. I mean, there's no way she would have thought, okay, kids, we're going to be fine. We got this little pint jar of oil. We'll be great. That she had to be made aware of that. She had to open up the door and let God come work in that situation. We do that, don't we? We fail to realize that God's already given us everything we need. I think sometimes congregations of within our fellowship look around and go, if we had this, if we could do this thing, if we had this money to do this, or if we had this potential, or whatever. And then we look around and go, we have it. Look what we have. We have in our congregation, we have 300-400 people. We have everything we need to accomplish what God's given us. We have everything we need to accomplish the task that God has given us. We look at what we have. And let's look just personally. Again, let's take it back away from the congregational aspect. Let's look personally. This woman says, all we have is a little flask of oil. That's all she had. Look at what we have in comparison to that. We have so much more than that. When we're in Christ, we've been promised that God will hear our prayers. We've been promised that He'll answer our prayers. We've been promised that He will provide. That's Matthew 6, right? God says, don't worry about the birds of the air are taken care of. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, what you're going to wear. God says, seek first, what? The kingdom of God, and I'll take care of everything else. We sometimes forget we have everything we need. We look at our problems, and they seem so big. And we look at what we have, and sometimes we think it seems so small. How do we make this fix this problem? But we fail to factor God into the equation. So God's going to use our situation so that our faith in Him can be enlarged. So what we see with the lady, He does that with her personally. He says, grab that jar of oil, because that's what we're going to use. Then He says, What I also need to do is I need to enlarge your faith publicly. It's the same thing for us. With this woman, He tells her, go to your neighbors and go get as many empty vessels as you can find. And again, He says, don't just get a few. You knock on every door in the town. You get every empty vessel you can find. Now, that's a weird request. I mean, I'm telling you, that's a little odd. It'd be easy to go, maybe that wasn't the guy I should have asked. Maybe another man of God will come along here in a little bit, and I'll ask the next guy who's not crazy. But He says, go and get all the empty vessels that you can find. Can you imagine? It doesn't say how old the boys are, her children are, but they're boys or they wouldn't be taken off into service. Can you imagine what they're doing? Mom says, go get all the empty vessels for oil. And they're looking and they're like, this is all of our oil right here. What are we doing getting all these empty? And mom says, just go get it. What does she tell the neighbors? She say, the craziest, crazy preacher guy made me do this? Or maybe it was that she said, I have no idea why he told me to do this, but I trust that he's the man of God. I know he's Elisha. I know he's the successor to Elijah the prophet to the nations of God. And I'm going to trust what he says because I trust that God will do something. I don't get it. I don't get why I'm getting all these empty pots and barrels and everything, filling up my house with emptiness. But I'm going to do it because he said to do it. Now, imagine what her neighbors thought. I mean, she's this poor widow woman. They might think she's nuts. I mean, they think she's lost it. She's coming to get these empty vessels because she just wants to pretend like she has a whole bunch of oil. But imagine how the neighbors were at the end of this situation. She borrowed all those pots, empty pots. Now they're not empty. We'll get to that in a minute. Elisha uses, God actually uses this woman as a living, walking, breathing sermon. She's a billboard for God's work. That's how he can use us. To be public about the great ways that God blesses us, the great ways that God takes care of us. We sing, let him have his way with thee. That's what this is about. Let God have his way with us and let the world see that, yes, there may be difficulties, there may be struggles, there may be trials, but God is the one who sees us through them. I've seen that in this congregation. You've seen that. People dealing with difficult things, and they come through it, and people around them, people, their neighbors, their brothers and sisters, but their neighbors out in the world see them and go, something got them through that. This lady's neighbors will see eventually somehow that this lady was incredibly blessed. So it's personal. Our faith is bolstered, is enlarged in a public way. But then there's also this very private, intimate way. Because look at what Elisha says here in verse 5. Or verse 4, he says, go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into these containers. Set the full ones to the side. So she left after she had shut the door behind her and her sons. They kept bringing her containers and she kept pouring. Now, God worked in this widow's heart. I mean, there's something is happening here, obviously. But she was obedient. She took Elisha's words, as odd as they might have seemed. She went and borrowed all these vessels. She puts them in her house. And then she shuts the door. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God say, take all these vessels and go stand out in the courtyard and you start pouring oil? Because he was enlarging, he was strengthening her faith. Then he was going to use her in that public way, but this is just for her because she apparently needed it. He says, this is just for us. This is a private thing between me and you and me and your family. And she begins to pour the oil out of this flask into these empty vessels. And she just keeps pouring. Now how do you think the boys felt? That'd be a little weird. I mean, I'm just telling you, that'd be one of those things you start going, what is happening? Because mom just keeps pouring oil, and oil keeps coming out of this little jar and filling up pot after vessel in their house. She tells the boys, maybe, you know, your dad didn't leave us much, but he left us this little thing of oil. And the man of God, Elisha, told us to use it, and I trust God, and God's going to bless us. And she does that right there in front of them, and they just keep bringing pots of oil, or the empty pots for her to fill with oil. When that day was over, I mean, it goes without saying, what an incredible lesson she learned. What an amazing experience for her. In her home, with the doors closed, they together learned that God will provide everything they need. See, when God's people find themselves maybe feeling all alone, maybe feeling isolated, maybe feeling like nobody else is paying attention, and then can get themselves to this great spot of total dependence, totally leaning on God. God moves in so many amazing ways. We see it all through Scripture. Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, think back to 1 Kings chapter 17, where he's out by the brook Cherith, and he's ready to die, and God feeds him with ravens. You think of Daniel, who's done all the right things his entire life, and he's caught doing, you know, the unforgivable sin of praying to God, and he's cast into the lion's den, left alone, and God takes care of him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same situation. That's their experience. When things seem desperate, when you seem like you're all by yourself and whatever you have just doesn't seem like enough, God pulls you through. I've already mentioned the feeding of the 5,000. How are we going to feed these people? This sack. Have you ever thought about that scene? I don't know how that works. Jesus starts reaching in this lunch bag and never stops. I'm serious. I mean, that's how it would look probably. I don't know. But then they end up with leftovers, 12 bags of leftovers. Because they gave God what they had, and for God that was enough. See, that's the experience in so many ways. And that's the reality, is that's the experience of every one of us. That when we put ourselves in a position of total trust, total dependence, total reliance on God, that He'll come through for us. And when He comes through for us, we might make that public. But when God pulls us through that time of desperation and sorrow or whatever it might be, the greatest thing is within us, because it builds our faith. We learn a lesson in faith that can't be taken away from. This woman, we don't know what happened with this lady. We don't know what happened with her son. But I can almost guarantee you that when they got back together years down the road, they'd kids would come over for Thanksgiving or one of the meals or festivals or whatever. They'd sit and they'd reminisce. Remember that time with the oil? Man, that was crazy, wasn't it? They never forgot how God worked that time. Look again at verse 5, and finish out this section through verse 7. So she left, and after she had shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were all full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more oil. There aren't any more." Then the oil stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest." She filled pot after pot after pot. On a day that began with nothing. Next to nothing. We can't forget that. Two items and we'll be done. A lesson we can take about God's provision here: God's going to do what He promises. God is going to do what He promises. Does that mean our lives are always going to be perfect and everything's going to be easy, and because we're Christians that, you know, bluebirds are going to land on our shoulders and everything's going to be great? That's not what that means. God has said over and over, "I will see you through. I will provide your needs. If you're tempted, I'll provide a way out. I won't make you invincible. I'll give you a way out of your challenge, of your temptation, of your struggle." And He promises that. But what we also see is there's a limit of God's provision. What if she would have just kept bringing empty pots. Would the oil have ever run out? I don't think so. The oil just kept coming. Because where did that oil come from? That was God's blessing to her. God's blessings don't ever stop running out. God's blessings sometimes run out of containers. Sometimes we just run out of containers. God's able to meet every need in our lives. God's able to take care of our struggles as long as we hand them over to Him. As long as we keep bringing Him those vessels to fill up. He's ready to take care of it. He's ready to take care of us if we trust Him to do it. These two old guys were fishing. Yes, I'm going there with the preacher joke. These two old guys were fishing. They weren't together. They were kind of sitting across the dock from each other. Both of them were catching fish like crazy. And one of them noticed the other guy every time he'd pull in a fish, he'd take out this measuring stick. And if it was longer than the measuring stick, he'd throw it back. And the guy was like, it's usually the other way around. Okay, whatever. So the guy, they keep fish all day long. He notices this guy, if he catches too big a fish, he throws it back. And the guy's like, he's throwing away great fish. So finally, he goes, hey, I notice what you're doing here. Why are you throwing away all the big ones and keeping the ones that measure the size of your measuring stick? And the guy goes, it's the size of my frying pan. It's the only frying pan I have. That was all right, huh? But can you imagine that? You're throwing back the big fish because instead of getting a new frying pan, he's keeping the smaller fish. Do we ever do that when we ask God for help? I think God wants to give us great big fish blessings, and sometimes we have 8-inch frying pan faith. God says, just keep bringing me, I'll keep pouring out oil, just keep bringing me vessels. And sometimes sometimes we forget that God will bless us as long as we just keep coming. That woman learned that when that day was over, that God could do incredible things. That's Ephesians 3:20, right? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church. Because that's what God can do. We'll have end of the rope moments. We'll have difficult times. But God says, keep bringing me your empty vessels. And I'll keep filling them up. Maybe you're at the end of your rope right now. Maybe you don't know where to turn with whatever it is that you're dealing with. Bring God your empty vessel and let Him amaze you with what He can do. If we can help you as your church family, maybe it's something you just have heavy on your heart that you want us to help. You want us to pray with you. We can do that. Maybe you're ready to put Christ on in baptism and begin this life to allow God to bless you in all these ways. Whatever it might be, bring your vessel to God and let Him fill it up while we stand and sing. Oh, sometimes